Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. Change.
Hey.
Get ready for our class this morning. Welcome everybody out. Got in between the rain showers, so we had a good morning to get in here. If you're online visiting with us and watching, we encourage you to join our worship whenever, either online or if you're in town and able to, come on into the service. We'd have wonderful be able to meet you. So as we gather here this morning, get ready to open our Bibles to 1 Kings. Let us go to God in prayer, please. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, praising your name and giving you all the honor and glory. Heavenly Father, we are so humbled and in awe of you when we look at your word and see the things you've done in the past and for all the things that you have planned for mankind and have done for mankind and the blessings that you've always provided. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to be more with a heart like David, that we are always putting you first, we are always coming to you and doing things in your way and following your will. We ask you to be with us in our study this morning, be with all the congregations throughout this world that are studying you and worshiping you this day. Watch over and care for us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're wondering why I'm up here and Doug's sitting there, I'm filling in for Aiden. Aiden and Doug had swapped earlier, and I think it was Friday afternoon, Aiden called up and wanted to know if I could take a class for him because Charles Pugh was needing somebody to cover for him up at East Liverpool. I knew it was one of them directions. East Liverpool, because of the things going on with his wife, different things, was needing some Aiden to go over there, so don't hold it against Aiden that you got stuck with me this morning. But I know some people say, "Oh, why is he not here? He's, you know, we're paying him to be here." And I said, "No, we're paying him and supporting him to learn to be a better preacher. Although he was started out as a young man very well, we're investing for the next 40, 50, 60 years. We hope." That will be a preacher in the Lord's church here in the valley that can go out and continue on when the rest of us are gone. So you want to think of it that way, that we are investing in the future. As we open our class this morning, say we're in 1 Kings still, chapter 15. We'll be looking at Abijah and Asa, and if there's other names for each of them, so look at that. But I know, especially when I was a lot younger, and I have a feeling everybody's sitting, maybe somebody sitting in the class here this morning is saying, why do we bother learning about all these kings of the old people? Why do we have to worry about all these kings? You know? And the sarcastic high schooler I remember would say something like, am I going to be required to have to list all the kings when I'm standing in front of the throne to go into heaven? Is that going to be a requirement for salvation? No. Well, why do we have to learn about all these old things? It's just history, and I hate history. I never was a good historian. One of my classes I didn't really like to do. But why are we so worried about going through this study again? Because I know in our lives, most of us here probably do this, what, every 4 to 5 years, we have a Bible class that does a whole series through all the kings again, over and over and over. Well, how many people here can list all the kings by name in the order? Just Judas, because it's shorter. You know. Do we remember all the stories? Why do we have this history? Why is it in the Bible to begin with? Anybody? Why do you feel? Why is it in the Bible right now?
Well, Romans 15, verses 1 through whatever,
talks about our endurance and encouragement that we can gain from the study of the Old Testament.
Okay. Yeah. We have everything we need.
Reproof and correction and all that was the Old Testament too, right? But New Testament Christians, why are we worried about, especially in the kings, you know, because we know they were bad. There was a few good ones and there was a lot of bad ones. Why do we worry about them? You want to open up your New Testament and start reading through it? What's the first thing you run into in Matthew 1? The genealogy of Jesus. Jesus is our king. Why is he our king? Where did he come from? We came from God. But for the Jewish nation, for that fulfillment that God made in the Old Testament, Jesus was that fulfillment. If we don't have that history, that fulfillment means nothing. Right? Other thing is, what do we call this? God's Word. God provided it for us. And if he has it in there, there's got to be some importance in it. There's a reason we have the kings. He wants us to know. And who's the number one subject in all the, you know, when we look through Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles, those six books especially, who's the main character? David? Who's above David? God. Every one of these kings says, and they had a heart, or they did not have a heart like David that put God first. How did they treat their relationship with God? In all these accounts, you know, as we look through all these stories, we reveal God's expectation for his leaders. Because almost every one of them, God has sent a prophet to and said, if you will do this, I will do that. If you will follow my word, I will give you this. If you don't follow it, because you didn't follow it, I'm going to do this. Right? Over and over. So what's that expectation of leadership that God wants? You know, we start off with King Saul. How did he become king? In fact, why do we have kings in the New Old Testament? Because
people demanded it,
not God, people. So God said, okay, you want it, here's what you're going to get. And he warned him ahead of time. And then the rest of the book, through this section, these six books are saying, you wanted it, here's what you got. Be careful what you ask for. So Saul, you know, he becomes paranoid and trying to keep his kingdom going. He was full of greed and paranoia. And that's what caused him to be doomed. Then right beside him, though, in all that time was David, King David. Being hunted, being persecuted, being chased, being, you know, Saul's trying to get rid of him. And everything David does, we'll see here, and it says everything that in a couple of chapters before this says everything David did was for God or towards God or by going relying on God, except Bathsheba and Uriah, right? And it even points it out that way. He did everything right except, you know. And then how about Jeroboam? Who was Jeroboam? Just covered him the last 2 weeks, right? Our last few lessons here. Jeroboam and Rehoboam. The kudzu, you know. Both of them had got great promises from God if they would follow his way. Neither of them fulfilled it. The only difference was Jeroboam not only took himself and did things wrong, he took the whole nation. God gave him 10 tribes, promised him 10 tribes through the prophet. You take it and follow me and you will be great. And the first thing he does is he says, we're not going to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to have our own idols. We're going to do it our way. And God says, okay, you're going to be wiped off the face, and you and your name will be wiped off the face of this earth, your family. Rehoboam had the same promise. Take care of it. But he didn't. And then King Jehoshaphat had that promise, and he believed it. We'll see Asa today about the same way. Asa and Jehoshaphat, but they had that excellent promise from God. They believed that promise completely, and Jehoshaphat defended his kingdom against three united armies. Each of them were stronger than Judah and Benjamin. And he didn't do it. Against three armies, each stronger than his own, without sending a single soldier into battle, he defeated them. He didn't. God did. And we'll see that in battle after battle after battle. The ones that rely on God, God defeated the enemy. They took the plunder. The king got the glory. Yeah, but God really got the glory when they returned to God. So as we look at these, we see the kings that were pleasing to God and the ones that revolted God, or revolting to God. And we see why they pleased or revolting to God. But why should we want to care about what God wants in kings or in leaders?
We should care because we want a king or a leader that will guide the nation and the country in what his will and what his ways are, not what man's ways are.
Right.
So, but personally, you, me, I know why I need to worry about what God wants in a leader. As an elder, I'm a leader. So that should be a major concern for me and Terry and the other elders. But you, aren't you more worried about what God wants in ordinary people? Aren't you leaders?
We should be leading somebody.
You are responsible, or you have an opportunity to be a leader for everybody. We are all leaders. We have a sphere of influence. How are we using it? Are we using it the way God wants us to use it? Are we doing God's will? Are we showing in our life how God wants us to live to other people around us? You have neighbors and relatives, friends, school, work, you know, around your own children or children around you or grandchildren or whatever. Even when we were children, how many of us had to go to mom and say, would you have these little kids quit follow me around? Guess what? You were a leader. So as we look at the kings, why do we need to follow and look at these stories that we've been taught? Most of us have been taught these things from the time we were able to get set in a chair in a Bible class. Or we've heard the song sung since we were probably in mommy's womb, you know. All the way up. If you were raised in the church, you've had these stories forever. If you weren't, and learning them for the first time, that's why we have that Old Testament. It matters. Have those things in our mind to be thinking, I don't care if I want to do this or not. I don't think, wait a minute. What does God want? What does God expect? We need to ask ourselves that every day. We can get into ruts. We can get into, this is the way it is and I'm not going to change it. I don't like change. I'm not going to... Well, we got to look at what we're teaching somebody else that's watching our lives. Are we leading them where we need them to go, where God wants them to be? So from Matthew on, Jesus, how many times pulled stories and quotes from the Old Testament? How would you know if you didn't know what they were in the Old Testament? You know, as we look at and contemporary things, remember the saying that those who can't remember history are going to bound or condemned to repeat it? That's one of those sayings that has about 10 different versions of it that's been quoted by, or supposedly quoted by, you know, different writers and things, but it looked like it came back from a guy back in 1905, George Sahanja, that was writing back in that way as the original, that idea. But isn't that true? If you don't know what happened in the past, or you forgot what happened in the past, look at what happens in the future. Oh yeah, we did that before and it didn't work. Why didn't we think of that? Why didn't somebody tell me that doesn't work? Right? You know, Doug's pointed out so many times in sermons that circle of, here you have the greatest generation, and then you have the prosperity, and then you have the falling away, and then you have the, we're in trouble, we need to get back to it. You know, in generations and generations, this keeps cycling back and forth from Old Testament through the New Testament, through the modern era, through this country. So, and do we appreciate having this history? You realize what it took to keep this written word from the time it happened, the time it was first written? Doug touched on that a while back, on all the scribes and all the different rewritings and different things and all the translations, and you can have a whole study on that. But why we have this is because God wanted us to have it. And if God wants us to have it, we need to be responsible enough to read it and understand it and try to live by it. So let's get into our study today. If you're like me, trying to keep up with... Yeah, Terry, go ahead.
One thing, Jim, in regards to your saying, if we don't know the past, we're going to repeat it. A great example in our contemporary times is the terrible flooding out in Texas. It has came out that in 1987, they had the flooding in the same area that took 60 lives, and nothing was done to, you know, alert people and them.
Yeah, and that's just one example, right? And it's not that nothing was done. It was the people that came after it says, we don't want to mess up the atmosphere around here and have all these sirens and things going off. And we don't want it that bothering this picturesque and quiet area. Well, guess what, people? If you don't want the problem to come back, you need to fix it. And if you can't handle the fix, you know. But that's over and over. And how many times had that same river flooded in the last 250 years that this country's been here? Or in the last 1,000 years? Or, you know, over and over and over again. We think it's all brand new because we've never seen it before. And we're just a wisp, a vapor. We better get into here and we'll never get through this. Okay. Any other comments before we get started, though? Go ahead. You can read this yourself. You don't need me to read it to you. Anything else? Okay. So Doug titled this lesson, Recovery and Reformation in the South. Whole nation of Israel. Remember Jeroboam took over after Solomon and steps in, and the first thing he does is splits the kingdom by raising taxes. Rehoboam, the group comes together and says, hey, if you help us here and give us some breaks, we'll be your subjects and follow you forever. And he says, nope, because he went to the old people, his old leadership. You want to think of it as his chief of staff, the one that had been there forever, that knew how government worked, and said, yeah, give them the break, keep them together. So what'd he do? He went out to his contemporaries, his age group, and says, what do you guys think? Ah, look, we've been here and had all this pleasure. We've got all these great things. We want a better society. We want more stuff to give away. We want better things to happen. We want to not have to do all this extra work. We don't want to do all this other stuff, but we need more money, so tax them more. Sound familiar? I'm not getting political. I'm just saying, does it sound familiar? You've heard the news.
Nothing new under the sun.
Thank you. So Rehoboam's splits the nation because God had already decided it was going to get split under Rehoboam's reign. We saw that from Solomon's. You know, it's going to happen. He's going to get 10 of them. Which 10 do you want? Take the parts of this coat, you know, I ripped up. So that's how this whole story gets started again. We've covered it the last 2 weeks. But me, well, John, you need to check the cursor on, there we go, thank you. It's hard to see on this, and this is just part of a section, the biggest I can get it off of the chart I found. But this is a chart of not just the list of the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, but kind of a timeline break too. Who was in charge when and what happened and how many kings were. And it's just when you read through this, the names jump back and forth because the writers didn't go in chronological order. Because they would do this group over here in Israel, and then all once here's what's happened in Judah, and then here's back in Israel, but that was already back, you know, the timeline jumps back again. So for me, I needed something to say, where all these names come from, okay?
Chart's a good visual because you're covering Abijah and Asa, and next week we're heading north and covering Nadab through Omri. You can see that we're not jumping ahead in history. We're covering the same period, just what's going on north and south.
Right. And in today's lesson, you see Jeroboam up there, was in the king during Rehoboam, Abijam or Abijah, depends on whether you go to Chronicles or Kings, you know, same names. Got Asa or Asaph is both listed in Matthew and different ones. So, but he was the king during those first three of Judah. Then we see all of what happens after Jeroboam, you know, all those stories. But this is all during the time of Asa and Jeroboam. But this is the kind of stuff I need to keep myself straight. So if you need it, they're out there. That's the other thing. We've got this history that survived thousands of years, right, from the time it was written on papyrus. And we still have examples of it to prove it's still true. But it was carried forward mostly by stories being retold generation after generation after generation when it's lost for a while, but somebody else found it and retold the stories again and again and again. Yeah. Today, you don't even have to think about it. You can look it up, right? We don't, our generation grew up having to look it up in books, right? You had the encyclopedias. You had to go do the research. You had to find somebody that was smarter than you that had already written it down somewhere else. It's still that way. All that is the books we're putting on easier access, save paper, right? AI's coming. It's the same thing. It's just they're taking the books and reading it for you and putting it together and writing it down in a simpler context for you to have to go look it up. But all these things from these rulers are important because God said it is. And because God told them, here's what you need to do and what happens when you don't. All right. 18th year of King Jeroboam, king of Israel. So 18 years in. The son of Nebat, Abijam, began to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, however you want to say it. That's my hillbilly translation. Daughter of Absalom. Remember that name. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him. His father, Rehoboam, first king after Solomon, first king of Judah. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. That is the comment that you need to look for every king. It's either going to say it was not or it was. Now, those leaders, how about you as a leader? Is your heart right, wholly true to the Lord his God, to your God, to the God? It's a question we need to keep asking. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting his son after him and establishing Jerusalem. God's protecting the promise that he gave to David, that he gave to Abraham, that through your lineage these things will happen, that there will be a Savior coming, a Messiah. So nevertheless, even though Jeroboam started out and just fell right on his face first thing, God protected the lineage. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. But we're talking about Abijam. So in Abijam's life, from the time he was born, there was war between Israel, north and south. Jump there. The rest of the acts of Abijam, all he did, are they not written in the books of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his place. That's all we've got about him, right? It was enough to know he did wrong. Book of Chronicles, though. And this comment here was a different chronicle, because the book of Chronicles wasn't written at the same time as Kings. Remember, the king, first and second Kings were written earlier to say, here's the government, the royal line. Chronicles was written after they were coming back out of captivity, Babylonian captivity. Ezra's writing it all down and saying, here is the spiritual lineage. Here's how things were. And so when you go to Chronicles, and I didn't put all that up here, go read it. It's amazing what's left out. But as we look at his life, we see that at the beginning, Abijam actually was a follower in a sense. Okay? Because there was a war broke out again. You know, one of the wars between Israel and Judah was happening. And Abijam's up on a mountain telling Israel, you need to watch out because we've got God and you don't. He's bragging about it. Rebelled against and okay. Hear me, O Jeroboam, and all of Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord, and certain worthless scoundrels gathered about him and defiled. And he says, now you think you can withstand the kingdom of God and the hands of the sons of David because you are a great multitude and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made you on high. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord and the sons of Aaron and the Levites and made them priests yourselves like people of other lands? But as for us, I'll skip a few verses here. This is Abijah talking to Jeroboam and Israel. But as for us, as for Judah, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. This is the guy that says didn't follow God's rule and brought in all the terrible stuff and all the idols. We have priests ministering to the Lord who are the sons of Aaron and Levites for their service, and they offered to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt offerings and incense and sweet spices, and set out showbread and the table of pure gold, and care for the golden lampstands. The lamps may be burning every evening, and we keep charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. But behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with their battle trumpets to sound and to call the battle against you, O sons of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. Same guy that's just been said he wasn't following God. And in the battle, you know, Jeroboam has them all surrounded. They're ready to be defeated. And as soon as they see that, the men of Judah raised the battle shout, and the priests blew the trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised the battle. And then when the men of Judah shouted, God defeated Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. God defeated them. And God gave them to their hands. And they killed 500,000 of Israel. So, even though he's listed as a bad king, they still had belief. They still said they were doing all the religious services. What's that mean to us? Just because we come here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sing our songs, have our prayers, have our communion, how are we the other 6 days of the week? Do we really believe in our hearts that God takes care of everything? Wednesday night with Greg Yost here, you know, are we fretting about the things we can't control? Because we say, God is taking care of it. And when we get in that sense, we say, okay, I don't have to worry about anything because God's going to take care of it. But guess what? You have to take care of living for God in your heart, not just because you do the requirements, but because you want to serve him. Okay? That was the problem that we see with this king. And he was buried in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. So in the 12th year of Jeroboam, remember our church, or our 20th year of our Jeroboam, Asa began to reign over Judah. He reigned 41 years, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. Now, wait a minute. There we go. Shalom. Shalom. Okay. I don't do the Old Testament names good. But same woman, right? Same name. Same mother of. But
it's a daughter.
It's been either that or was Asa and his brothers. Or most translators say in Hebrew, mother, father, are used for mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, father, grandfather, great-grandfather. It's all the same word. You have to know the lineage by going back. So more than likely, his grandmother's name would be a better English translation. That's the problem. We expect everything to be perfect in English, right? But the original Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in languages that didn't have adverbs and adjectives and are used the same way as we do. So translations is the problem. It's not that the translation is wicked and wrong. It's just the understanding of the translator for that word may be different than this translator's understanding of that word. So, yeah.
Most likely it's the grandmother's name, but they wouldn't have included a female name unless it was somebody who was well known.
Right, right.
That time,
right.
Maacah was somebody.
You know, that is the reason
I have the mother's name for these kings, because you know who the king was, father was, because he was the previous king in Judah. In Judah, it was always the son of, followed the lineage. In Israel, you were getting anybody that had the most power and could kill the other king. That's why it didn't stand. All right. Hearing 41 years, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father, great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather, basically, something like that, had done. And he put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made, and for grandfather. And he removed his grandmother from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image for the Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it in the brook Kidron. So she was the bad influence. She was the one that brought in this worship of idols and of the Asherah and everything else. But she had so much power that her son never touched her. But her grandson did, because he was following the God. And God was more important than grandma. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. And he brought unto the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and golden vessels. Now, at that point, he was wholly true to the Lord. And he was bringing in and taking care of the temple. He was bringing in the gold and silver. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, and he might permit no one to go in or out into Asa, king of Judah. Sorry. So here's another war. We look at the life of Asa. He had 10 years. We'll see in Chronicles, he has 10 years when it takes over, and they built the fortifications between Israel and Judah. Had that all built up, and he got his army ready. They had that first battle. Later or earlier, there'll be another battle here with Egypt. It's in Chronicles. Then later in his life, 25, 35 years later, we see this happen. So Israel's coming down to attack again. New king in Israel, northern kingdom. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that were left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and gave them to the hands of servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Timurin, the son of Hezron, the king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a covenant between you and me, and let there be between, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I'm sending you a present of silver and gold. Go break your covenant or treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." Okay. Sounds like a good battle plan, right? Because Syria's in the northeast of Israel, nation of Israel up above, and they were fighting Asa down on the southern border. So he's getting another king to attack him up north to split their army, have a two-front war. So that sounds like a good battle plan. That sounds like perfect. How many wars have we seen where one country is fighting another one and they go find another country that will help them on the other side and they'll try to split the difference, right? Yeah.
So we saw the golden age with Solomon, mm-hmm. with the temple being built and everything in there, that Rehoboam comes in and he replaces the gold shields that are taken off by taken off by Shishak of Egypt, and he replaces them with bronze. And then two generations later, Asa is bartering the rest of the riches of God's kingdom to Syria. Right.
And just before that, he was taking sacred gifts and his own sacred gifts of gold and silver and putting them back in the temple. And then later, 20 years, 25 years later, he's taking them back out and giving them to Syria. And Behadon in Syria listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the city of Israel and conquered all the northern cities. And when Baasha heard of that, he stopped building Ramah, which is in the southern edge. He was trying to build up, and he was blocking trade coming about up in north. And lived in Tisra, which is about halfway in the nation of Israel. So he could have his armies up there to handle both directions. Asa made a proclamation to all Judah, none of which was exempt, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timbers, which Baasha had been building, and with them the king Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Okay, so he had fortified one of his, or two of his cities for the next attack. Well, what's wrong with all this? And the rest of the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities that were built were not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. But in his old age, he was diseased in his foot, and Asa slept with his fathers and buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Okay? And that'll be next week. And it continues on, though. Nahab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel the second year of Asa of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked away from his father and his son, which made Israel to sin. Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha struck him down in Gibeon and belonged to the Philistines, for Nib and Abba were laying siege to Gibeoneth. And Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. As soon as he was king, he killed off all the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam's prophecy that because you didn't follow me, your family is going to go. This is where it happens. He left the house of Jeroboam, not one that breathed until he had destroyed it according to the word of the Lord. He spoke to his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. And it was for the sins of Jeroboam that he sinned, that he had made Israel to sin, and because of the anger which he provoked the Lord God of Israel. God fulfilled his promise through the hands of that king. Now the rest of the acts of Nabab and all that he did were not written in the book of Chronicles and the kings of Israel. And there was war between Asa and Baasha all the Israel all their days. The third year... the son of Ahijah began to reign over Israel, all Tisra, and he reigned 24 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam in his sins, which he made Israel to sin. So that's the end of 1 Kings 15. But if you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapters 14 and 15, you're going to find out that Asa did all these great things. He had two battles in his life. One was with Ethiopians had come up with 1,000,000+ men and 300 chariots and all these things, and he defeated them through God. God defeated them for him. And he had plunder. He did it. Ethiopia so bad, it says it destroyed, it broke Ethiopia. It was never a factor again. And so all that gold and silver they plundered from them is how he had those riches for the... But 25 years later, he gets attacked by Israel. Who's he turned to? God, no. He sent to Syria. One of the sworn enemies, a nation that had been attacking both the entire Israel and Judah for years and years and years and years. And in Chronicles, it states... God condemns him for this because instead of turning to me, you turn to Syria. And I had plans, God tells him. I had plans to get rid of Syria through you. But because you turned to man instead of me, he got away. And who was it that took the northern kingdoms into captivity? Assyria. So, how many times have we said, I don't want to do something, I know it should be done the right way, but I'm going to do it this way for now and not follow God's plan? What was Esther told? The story of Esther?
God will find another way.
God will find another way to do it, but it's your time right now. If it's your time, you should do it. Same story we should tell ourselves.
You and your family.
Yeah, right. Here, Asa, a good king in his older years, didn't follow. And not only that, when he gets back and everything's kind of taken care of and he has settled down, it says a prophet was sent to him in Chronicles. And it says, because of this, you know, you have disappointed God, basically. And he got mad. The same man that had proclaimed, you know, we're going to worship God forever, and he built everything up, and he got rid of all the idols and everything else, and now his life, he spent, in the last 5 years of his life, he was crippled. He did everything against, not against God, but he didn't turn to God. He turned to other men. This battle, he turned to Syria. He was took the prophet that came back and said, you did wrong, and put him in prison, put him in stocks. And anybody that was come up and saying, hey, that prophet was right, he had them persecuted, right? When he had his feet problem, whatever it was, you know, he turned to physicians and never turned back to God. That's in Chronicles, sir. Read Chronicles 14 and 15. Finish the story, the rest of the story. All right, thank you. Oh, any other comments or questions, though, before we go? So, why do we study the kings? Because there is life applications for us if we look at it. Thank you.